Holy Spirit just kind of migrated or gravitated to the Holy Wall, and that is why, to the Western Wall, and that is why it is such a very important place for the Jewish imagination and also for the Christian imagination. But they went to this place to offer sacrifices, and Jesus was also dedicated to God, knowing that all blessings flow from above. But the question is, if Jesus is fully God and fully human, because that's what the angel declared to Mary and to Joseph, then why go through all the motion and the trouble of all of these sacrificial and ceremonial things? You see, even today, this type of question is part of our deliberation. This type of question must have been part of the unique influence of Jesus through the years. And what we do confess is that the object of the trip to the temple was out of obedience to God. And because of their obedience to God, it was confirmed in the beloved community. And that is why we have the church. You know, you have faith that you have received, but it is confirmed in the way we live our lives through the community of faith, through the life that we live. And we know what the scripture says also, because God so loved the world, so that God had to go through all of this motion, and it's not trouble, but through all of these movements so that he can fully express that love for the community. So I think that is indeed the beauty of the gospel narrative this morning. In our worldview, obedience is out of character, isn't it? Especially in our North American landscape. You want to say obedience? I'm sure you're going to have a lot of eyebrows raised, you know, because that's not the way we kind of look at things. We love our freedom, isn't it? And sometimes we often refer to our freedom as synonymous or the same as free will. Hey, we have free will, therefore we are free to choose, or we are free not to choose at all, because, well, that's the gift of God. That is free will. But scripture is not talking about free will. The scripture was simply articulating that obedience was part of God's plan, especially for Simeon and Anna. And that is why Simeon sang this song, "A Light to the Gentiles and to the Glory for the People of Israel." We rest in the Lord as we faithfully obey. And again, here is that word again, obey. But you see, it's not obeying men or women, but rather it is obeying the God who has blessed us in so many different ways. But when I read the text again in perspective, the song of Simeon and the witness of Anna, as I had mentioned, was precisely out of their obedience to God. They obeyed God. I believe it was welcome, and I think obedience from the point of view of the scripture is like resistance. And when I mean resistance to the powers that be, resistance to Herod, resistance to the Romans, resistance to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, resistance to those who would oppress and deny God's people their right relationship. And so that is why I love that word obey, because it is resistance to the things that are temporal, but saying yes to that which is eternal. Because we know what Herod wanted to do. He wanted raw power, and he wanted the kind of subservience and servanthood so that his kingdom will prevail. But you see, the faith of Israel was corrupted, as the scripture says, you know. But here is Simeon meeting Jesus and knowing that Jesus will bring salvation in grace upon grace to all. We know that Simeon was waiting for the Messiah. Can you picture Simeon waiting all of these years, getting up every day and wondering whether, is this the day that I am going to meet the Messiah, the Savior of the world today? I was watching some YouTube clips and there was this interviewer was asking ordinary folks in Israel, what does it mean to have the Messiah? And so they give a variety of answers. Some says that, well, the Messiah is already here. Some said that the Messiah is when there's going to be peace and order and justice in our world today. And someone also said, well, when the Messiah comes, we will know. And the interviewer asked, well, how will you know? We will know because the shofar, which is the horn that they use to announce the kingdom, they said, that will be heard from all corners of the world when the Messiah comes, but it is not according to our own timetable. So was this an imagination of a devout and righteous man waiting for the consolation of Israel alone? Was this a figment of an imagination of a very old man? And according to the scripture, Anna was also advanced in years. Was it only in their imagination? What about the song? Obviously, this is nowhere near the Magnificat of Mary. I don't think anyone can match the Magnificat of Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. So the Canticle of Simeon expressed the longing of one who has been waiting for a very, very long time. You see, in my ministry for the last 35 years, I have seen this kind of waiting in the faces, in the expressions of people in many different places. I have visited people who have been waiting for a long time through the years, wherever they may be. They can be in their own homes, they can be working, they can be in residential facilities or in nursing homes. I have seen these faces of people waiting. And in my own life, and I ask you the same, in my own life, I have experienced a different kind of emptiness. But I cannot and will never understand a different kind of emptiness for those who are waiting and just waiting. And so this is what it meant when it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, because finally there's going to be this kind of freedom. Because there was a spiritual drought, and we talked about that. And God used this time to announce, you know, that the drought is over. If you turn on your faucet nowadays, if you're in a drought area, and if there's only a trickle of water coming in, and if you turn the faucet and the water just kind of just like that, the drought is finally over. And so the people around Simeon were waiting and paying attention. And if we look at the text closely, we note that Simeon waited. He waited by praying. And when he waited for praying, it is with an expectation that the Holy Spirit will come and descend upon his heart. That is an interesting text. Because when we think about the Holy Spirit, we are invited to go to the Pentecost experience. You know, when the Holy Spirit descended and touched like flames of fire on the shoulders to these disciples. That Holy Spirit waiting moment was also in the book of John, in the revelation of John. When John was in, I think it was an island called Patmos, and when the Holy Spirit revealed the grace of God in his life. According to the text, it's that same Spirit. It is the same word. When Simeon was waiting, and when he was waiting, he was walking in the presence of God. Well, how do we do that today? And what is the word of God as we end this year, 2017? I read about a comprehensive study in the United Kingdom that children learn to rest in the same way that they learn how to walk, to run or talk. Can you imagine that? It's the same way. They learn how to walk, to run, or talk by resting. And rest, according to the article, takes practice. Imagine that. But you see, I cannot use that as an alibi because I got a Fitbit. And, you know, it tracks my movement. It tracks when I sleep. It tracks when I'm resting. And so I'm petrified at the notion that someone is going to call me and it's a health coach. So, how are you doing, Romir? What's up with your Fitbit? How many steps have you taken so far? So that's where I'm petrified right now. The whole idea of not doing anything. But you see, Tish Warren, an author of The Liturgy of the Ordinary, wrote that we need a ritual or routine to learn. Adults are not much different, she said. If rest is a learned habit through repetition, so is our restlessness. These habits of restlessness are with us for a long period of time. And you know the words from St. Augustine, the famous words of St. Augustine when he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart or our soul is restless until it finds its rest in thee." You see, Augustine was a very interesting man. He led a rebellious life, and eventually, after failing, he was redeemed by God, and he was a great teacher of the church. But his mother was a devout Catholic, you know, a devout Christian in the second century. So his mother prayed for him, waited for him. So you see, the whole idea of waiting is very important because it can branch off in many different spiritual paths, like praying, like walking in the Spirit, like doing justice, like doing the things that are right with God. And his father was a pagan, but was also converted to God. He said, "My heart is restless. It is part of a larger confession. It is unquiet until it finds its rest in thee." And so I'm asking, not only for myself, but to all of you, is there any place in us in which God can come? God can quiet our restlessness. God can quiet our own waiting. And so Simeon woke up that day not knowing what the day will bring. He made his way on through the courtyard with newborn babies and parents seeking a blessing. So everyone was there. He was trained to worship, you know, to strive. And through time, he was very good in doing worship. He had what they call a command presence. Like Simeon, the habits that we have inform our daily practice. And so the gospel is very keen in lifting up ordinary folks to do remarkable things for God. And Simeon, although described as very old, was not at the end of his faith. And I think it's very important for us to note, because I don't subscribe to the idea that faith simply comes to a conclusion when we reach a certain point in our lives. Quite the contrary, I believe, in my view, that faith is as strong as it was in the beginning and continue to shine in the lives of others. And that faith, if it is with Christ, even though people have moved away from God, the faith that was planted, the seed that was there, will shine and will be a part of many generations, because God's grace blesses all generations across time. So Simeon received the child Jesus, and you know what he said after giving thanks to God. Imagine him receiving the child. You know the first thing that he said, "Lord, now dismiss your servant. Let me go in grace and peace." I thought, what a wonderful way to begin a blessing. He wanted out. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted out of that responsibility. But then he continued and to praise God. And finally, During that time, Anna stepped in, because Anna was a very important figure in this biblical narrative. Anna stepped in and proclaimed the blessing of God to be welcome in the community. And so if we have Simeon, who welcomed Jesus in the life of the community by praying, it was Anna, actually. It was Anna who welcomed Jesus. And if we were talking about Methodists or other denomination, it was Anna who brought the child to the nursery, to the Sunday school, to the youth group, because that is part of our Christian heritage. And the Holy Spirit told him that he will not die until he comes face to face with Christ. So I was thinking of the Song of Simeon. I think his voice kind of crackles. Have you seen people in their old age sing a song? But that's not really the point, isn't it? It's not whether your voice crackles, but it is your obedience. You see, in the Bible, there is no voiceover. It was an original voice of praise. And as I close, I want to share this wonderful story. It's a very short story, a couple of lines. Isaac Perlman, he was a famous violinist. He was playing a concert. And in the middle of the concert, the violin string snapped. And of course, he stopped. And everyone in the choir panicked, the orchestra panicked, and the choir director panicked as well. But Isaac Perlman, after a short pause, just kind of looked at the conductor, and he said, "Let's go on. Let's continue playing the music where we left off." And during that time, he played music, he was adapting, he was improvising, he was recomposing during that time. And at the end of the concert, there was a big applause. And when he was asked, "Well, what was it all about?" And he said, "The task is to find out how much music you can still make with what you have left. The task is how much music you can still make with what you have left." Simeon was not alone in recognizing the Messiah. Anna steps in. The Song of Simeon serves us well to recognize that once we peel off the many layers of Christmas, Christ is still there, and we are nourished by the word and liturgy of the ordinary. The songs of praise, really, the songs of praise unites us with one another. It is our faith. Thanks be to God. Amen.